Would you give a warm welcome to our lead pastor, Chris, as he continues us in our sermon series, Abiding, a Pathway to Spiritual Formation.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So excited that we get to start our week off together around God's Word in worship, growing in our affection for Jesus. I want to welcome family, friends, guests that are joining us. You're joining us in the middle of a two-part sermon series where we have been sitting in John chapter 15. We just parked there in this text, allowing God to speak to us about the idea of spiritual formation. What does it look like to be transformed by Jesus? What does he invite us into? What's God's vision for our life? We find those answers and more in this amazing text. If you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to go to our website and check out the previous sermon. Go to our YouTube channel so you can hear where we've been journeying in this text. Because I'm going to begin right where we last left off in the very verse that that is queued up for today. And we're in John chapter 15, and we're going to begin at verse 9. Jesus said this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would meet us as we gather around your word. Would you speak to each and every one of us? Holy Spirit, would you glorify Jesus, reveal him in a fresh way, powerfully speak to us this morning. And Father, may we grow in our affection and our obedience toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that has been a unexpected blessing during this season of quarantine and COVID has been driving less. I used to drive all the time, and because of where I live, driving to Astoria was quite the commute. And so in many ways, during most weeks, I lived in my car. I would make calls, pray with people while I'm driving, listen to audiobooks. I lived in the car. So it's been an adjustment to not be in the car so much and to be home so much. And one of the things that I remember about Sunday mornings, we all have our Sunday morning routines. You're probably thinking of, man, what was my pre-pandemic routine? Think about that for a second. On a Sunday morning, you woke up at a certain time, you got ready, you knew you had to rush out the door at a certain time in order to not be late to church. And so I had this Sunday morning routine. I'd get in my car, and believe it or not, I would put the GPS on. Not because I don't know how to drive to church. I've done it thousands of times, but because sometimes I get kind of like lost in my thoughts or whatever the case is, and I don't want to miss my exit. I don't want to get late. And so I'd put GPS on. And as I'm driving there, there's a Dunkin' Donuts shop that I would pass. Now, I know some of our church members are super picky. You probably use a different word to describe yourself when it comes to your coffee. You're selective, whatever more positive spin you might have. And so you like your coffee from certain regions. It has to be brewed in a certain way. No judgments. I love all of that. But I'm also not too highfalutin to enjoy a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It's American. Anyway, I digress. And so I would go and stop and get this cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee first thing in the morning, and I would get them to put a turbo shot in it. If you don't know what a turbo shot is, it's just their way of saying putting an espresso shot. So a cup of coffee with an espresso shot, because I need to wake up. While I was doing that, the GPS would skits out. You ever had that happen? Where you know that your turn is supposed to be a right turn and GPS is telling you to make that right, but you make that left for whatever reason, gas station or whatever. You have to make a slight detour and GPS begins to lose its mind because you are deviating from the course. You're changing it up and it's desperately trying to get you back on the path to get to your destination. I shared all of that to say that in many ways, the Holy Spirit, what he is constantly doing in your life and mine, is like that GPS voice, constantly bringing us back to God's will, to God's path, especially when we deviate. And in particular, we hear his voice most consistently and very specifically, laser-like precision, whenever you and I deviate from the destination of love. God's destination for you and I is to be a more loving person. That one of the evidences of us following Jesus is that we walk in love. We walk in love toward ourselves, walk in love toward our brothers and sisters within the church family, and we walk in love toward those outside of the church. And whenever you and I are deviating from that path, rest assured, the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking and nudging and convicting and calling us back to that path. That's Jesus' work in your heart and mind, redirecting us toward love, making sure that we don't miss this all-important core central command to love. And in this passage, John chapter 15, Jesus does not mince words. He does not hide the fact that his command to us as his followers is to love. Love is not an afterthought. It's not a, hey, if you have time to get to this, it's not a suggestion from God. It's a command. Jesus is commanding us, his followers, to love. It's not optional. It's not up to us. It's not dependent on convenience. Jesus's command to love was not you're stipulated if it doesn't require any sacrifice. He doesn't give us any caveats. There's no exits or loopholes from this command. If you want to know what Jesus's will in your life and mine, what he would have us to do, if you're wondering, God, what's your will? What's your plan for my life? He would quite simply say, love. Love others as I have loved you. It's this twofold love that Jesus calls us to, a love for him and a love for others. And they're inextricably tied. In fact, last week when we talked about this idea of glorifying God, that this is Jesus' vision for our life, and we could see that in verse 8 of this chapter, where he says, "In this my Father is glorified, and that you bear much fruit." And we talked about this idea of our lives being oriented or directed toward glorifying God, not glorifying ourselves or anything else. And we talked about that one of the ways we glorify God is by bearing fruit. But if you look at this passage in its entirety, Jesus doesn't separate these things. We're called to glorify God by bearing fruit and loving others as he has loved us. They're inextricably tied. I remember hearing this analogy about if you take a salt shaker and a pepper shaker, if you've ever been to a diner or maybe you have a similar salt shaker or pepper shaker in your house that are plastic. And just imagine taking crazy glue and putting them together with that crazy glue. And now they were once separate, now they're joined by that crazy glue. Once that glue hardens, if you try to break them apart, it won't be smooth. In fact, you will damage one or damage both of them because now they are connected and to split them apart actually creates all sorts of havoc. And in essence, that's what ends up happening when we split apart this idea of glorifying God by bearing fruit and loving others. The truth is I can't choose to do one without the other. If we're fully doing one, we will fully live out the other command. And so if you and I left last week saying, I want to glorify God by bearing fruit, there is another side to that coin. And that coin is, the other side is to love others as Jesus has commanded us to do. But as you and I probably clearly know, we don't need to be convinced of this truth. That is easier said than done. Loving others is sacrificial. It's costly. It requires intentionality. And it doesn't happen by accident. And it's not just something we do once and call it a day. Loving others as Jesus commands is a lifestyle. It is the direction that our lives are aimed toward. And so if that is the posture we're taking, that we are going to live a life of love, however difficult, however sacrificial, no matter how many conversations it takes, no matter how much repentance it takes, asking for forgiveness, extending forgiveness, seeking to understand, no matter all the work that it takes to love others as Jesus has loved us, if we're aimed in that direction and committed to fulfill his command, very quickly, we will come to realize that this is easier said than done. And it was very interesting. In the early days of the pandemic and quarantine, there was something going on in the Upper West Side that really caught my attention. If you're not aware of this, there was a time period where the city was choosing to put homeless residents in hotels in the Upper West Side. And the residents of that neighborhood were in an uproar. They did not want the homeless to be concentrated in their neighborhood. Now, if you're familiar with the Upper West Side, you don't typically think of homelessness and the Upper West Side. In fact, it's the furthest thing from poverty and lack. The Upper West Side is known for just massive apartments, and people that live there have lived there for many decades often and have storied history of being families that have wealth upon wealth. And if you're new to that neighborhood, you've come in with great resources, because that's what it takes to live there. What was interesting was that at the same time as the residents were making a huge uproar about the increase of homeless people living in their neighborhood, was I found out that the highest concentration of viewers of news outlets that we would call progressive are in the Upper West Side. And so news outlets that you would assume would tell stories and narratives and report news from a more liberal or even left-leaning, conservative, that they would tell the story of people and events in a very, in that kind of narrow view. Most of the time, the assumption is that people that see news outlets like that and view news like that and see the world through that lens are more tolerant, are more inclusive. Yet at that moment, they did not want to include the homeless in their neighborhood. You see, what was at play there was, it's easier to talk about tolerance and inclusion until it begins to happen in your backyard, until you see up close the cost, the sacrifice, the inconvenience, the intentionality it's going to take, the adjustments you're going to have to make in order to truly be inclusive. Like I said, this is easier said than done, because love is costly. It's inconvenient, it's sacrificial, and it will require all of us. And if our standard of love is God's love, and that's the standard we're being called to, we're commanded to love others as Jesus has loved us, the truth is we're going to fall short of that standard. We will not be able to meet that standard in and of ourselves. But yet, despite the struggle, despite the fact that it's easier said than done, we're called to love by that standard. I think it's something that we really have to wrestle with and not skirt over and not allow it to become a secondary matter of importance. This is central. This is core to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's actually one of the greatest ways to examine, to self-examine ourselves, to see how deeply are we allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform us. Because if our belief in Jesus is not changing how we love, it's not empowering us to love better, more thoroughly, more deeply, then we are not truly embracing the gospel. We're not letting it fully change us. Because one of the evidences that the gospel is changing us is that we become more loving toward others. Because in order for the gospel to change us, we have to receive God's love. We have to keep receiving God's love. When you mess up, when you're broken, when you stray, the gospel calls us to continuously receive the love of God that's directed toward you and I, an undeserved, unmerited love. And if you and I continue to be loved, even when we're unlovely, we will eventually become loving. But if we're not becoming loving, then we have to examine, are we truly receiving the love of God as it's given? Not the way sometimes we want to receive it. Are we receiving God's love through grace, through this undeserved gift that he's extending, or do we subtly think that we're deserving God's love? There's a big difference, because if you and I think that we're earning and deserving God's love, then very easily we will become judgmental and look down upon others who we don't think are earning and deserving God's love the same way we are. Why this is also really crucial to examine and face head on is that so often, if we're not aware of it, we can fall into the deception that Jesus somehow hates who we hate. Now, I know some of us say, oh, that's too strong of a word. I don't hate anybody. Well, God bless you, because I've hated people. And so teach me your ways. So maybe we'll settle on strongly dislike, or mildly agitated. Whatever the case is, whatever language you want to use, the fact is that very often when we take an offense or feel hurt by others, subtly, if we're not aware, we can almost assume that God begins to feel the same way about that person. That he sees the offense, the hurt, exactly as we see it. And the truth is that if you and I actually come to the thought, the assumption that God dislikes who we dislike and only loves who we love, then we need to seriously examine where we're at. That's a good time and a moment to pause everything, drop to our knees, and cry out to God and say, Lord, please heal my heart. I've strayed. Call me back home. This command to love is impossible to do on our own. But the good news is Jesus did not call us to do this in our own resources. See, if you look at the passage we read, the command to love does not show up till after the invitation to abide in Jesus. Until we hear Jesus in this verse say, remain in my love, remain in me. If you remain in me, you'll bear fruit. Until he first extends that invitation, he doesn't command us to love. And that order is important. It's not coincidental. It's not happenstance. It's actually spiritually vital and pivotal, because you and I, in and of ourselves, will be powerless to love, truly love by God's standards, without first saying yes to the invitation to abide in his love. Because as we abide in his love, then and only then will we have the power, the resources to love as he commands. I remember as a kid, thinking back, some of the parties I went to, I'm talking about as a kid, I was younger than 8 years old, went to a lot of house parties. That's what my mother's family members, cousins, friends, neighbors, they would often do. We'd have these house parties, and the kids, very often we'd just be running all around, running inside of the apartment, outside. But when we were inside these cramped New York City apartments, in many ways, I think the adults just wanted to keep us busy, enough that they could have a conversation. And so they would instigate us to have these dance competitions. And It was silly, but the dance competitions were like, whoever wins this competition will get $2. Now, none of us were like amazing dancers. And the truth is, the adults that were judging could care less. In all honesty, some of them were like half drunk and they just wanted to keep us entertained. So here was the way you won the prize. Not by being the most energetic and choreographed dancer, but by not stopping dancing. Basically, the last person dancing, the one that still had energy while everyone was fainting. Little kids were fainting and crying on the floor, couldn't dance anymore. Little Johnny broke his leg as he was dancing. No, I'm kidding. But it was like a to the death kind of dance environment. The little kid that got the $2 was basically the one that just kept dancing. I'll never forget one of my cousins. He won those $2 by doing the longest two-step dance in the history of dance. That's all he did, just kept going back and forth. Two-step, two-step. If I remember correctly, I think he did that for like 2 hours. Now, that's commitment. He just didn't stop. He remained in this place. He was rewarded based on the fact that he held on the longest. I think in many ways, you and I are transformed deeply, and we will only be transformed deeply if we remain and continue to remain in God's love. When we want to give up, when we want to run, when we want to be tempted that we actually could earn or deserve this love, when we want to relate to God by any other means rather than by grace, if we remain in that posture of just staying in the love of God, we'll be transformed. Jesus is inviting us to remain in his love. And if we remain in his love, that will lead us to deep spiritual transformation. See, but as simple as that idea is, just remain in God's love. Don't run from God's love. Don't allow yourself to think you can earn God's love. Just receive God's love. Keep receiving God's love. As simple as that is, the truth is it's incredibly difficult because that invitation to remain in God's love takes away our ability to take credit for the love that we're being freely given. We're invited to remain in a love that's being showered upon us that we don't deserve. It's one thing if you're receiving love and accolades and praise for things you deserve. It feels natural. It feels warranted. But imagine you continuously receiving praise, accolades, and attention for something you don't deserve. I remember this episode of Frasier. It's one of my favorite shows because I'm a true, true old soul. I just love that show. I can keep watching it over and over again. But there was an episode with a father in the show. He went to the ATM and he went to try to get $20 out of his account. And it ended up giving him $40. And so he goes and tries to return the money back to the bank because it's not what he got it illegally. You know, it was false. He wasn't being charged for it. And as the episode unfolded, with each attempt to return it, the bank kept giving him more. It was just this ongoing loop of confusion. He would go to return it. They would say, oh, in reward for this return, here's $100. And he said, oh, thank you for the $100. But here's the money that I got from the ATM that I wasn't supposed to. And then another loop would come. And then by the end of it, I think he was receiving like thousands of dollars and won this grand prize. And all he wanted to do was to return what he didn't deserve. And when I think about that episode, in many ways, it mirrors God's love toward us. We don't deserve it. And every time we try to give back what we don't deserve, he showers us with more and more love. And that can be difficult to remain in that place because no one else loves us that way. It's the most unlikely love we'll ever experience in this life. But that's what Jesus calls us to remain in, to abide in. And if we abide in that love, the outgrowth of our life will be that we will be loving toward others to the same degree that we've been loved by God. See, and when that happens, the gospel of Jesus begins to do a deep work in us, because we're remaining in a love we don't deserve, and that empowers us to love others even when they don't deserve it. See, let's heed this invitation by Jesus. You and I are not commanded to love before we're invited to abide. We abide toward God's will. First we abide, then we move toward God's will. We don't move toward God's will and then earn our place to abide in his love. No, the more we become comfortable at sitting at this undeserved seat at God's table, the more we will be empowered to love as he commands. See, the pathway toward loving others is simply to remain in Jesus's love. I remember a friend of mine, he tells me of the journey that he had with his adopted daughter. Now, his daughter was adopted later in years. She wasn't younger. I think she was maybe like 7 or 8. And so by the time she made herself toward his house and was adopted into their home, she unfortunately had received a lot of traumatic experiences in her young life. And sometimes because of this trauma, in the middle of the night, she would wake up screaming and nightmares and all this fear. And when she would act up and do certain things in school and misbehave, she was constantly waiting to be kicked out, to be sent away. It took some time to convince her that, no, this is your forever home. You are family. We will never turn our back on you. And sometimes when she would reach this real intense place of panic and anxiety, the only thing that would calm her down was if he retold her the story of when they knew she would be theirs. He would have to replay the story of when they first saw her, and when their hearts fell in love with her, and when they made the decision to make sure that she would never leave their home, that she would be part of their family. And as he would tell the story, there would be a peace that would come upon her, a slow and steady reassurance that this love is for real. I'm here to stay. I'm not going to be kicked out. Sometimes to remain in God's love requires us to rehearse the grace of God in over ourselves, to remind ourselves of his incredible rescue, the fact that he loved us when no one else would, that he rescued us, that he pursued us when we were running from him, that we've been invited to be part of God's forever family because he chose it to be so. We don't earn our place here. We don't deserve it. But we are fully, fully sons and daughters of the Most High. In the retelling of that, it helps us to remain in God's love. Last week, we talked about spiritual disciplines such as prayer, confession, being in community, generosity. All of these ways that the Word of God teaches us that followers of Jesus are to be continuously grounded through the repetitious practices that ground us in the love of God. Spiritual disciplines is kind of like my friend's daughter. It's retelling ourselves of his love and being grounded in it, especially when we get tempted to forget. Right now, if you're in a space where, if you're honest and you say, man, I think I'm in a place where I've forgotten the love of God, where it's no longer grounding me, I'm missing it as the focus of my life. What would it look like even right now to pause and to allow the love of God to wash over you again, to remember that you have been called by Jesus to be part of his forever family, not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, and he will never kick you out. He will never close the door. He's never going to disown you and I. It doesn't matter how broken you and I are, how disobedient we become. His love is unflinching. It's faithful. It remains constant. In your lowest of lows, God's love is even lower and picks us up. When you're the most obedient and fully yielded to God, he doesn't love you and I more at those moments than he loves us when we're broken and straying. Spiritual disciplines help us remember God's love and remain centered in all that he is and all that he's done. And when we allow those disciplines, whether it's prayer, community, studying scripture, when they remind us and teach us to abide and remain in God's love, obedience begins to flow from that place of abiding. I'll never forget the moment that the love of God became so powerfully clear to me that it was truly at work in my life. One of the evidences or confidences that I have that Jesus is real, that he is alive, is that I've seen his love transform the hardest of hearts. I've seen him transform people's lives that were down and out or up and out, people that had very little and no hope, no resources in this life, and Jesus transformed them. People that had everything the world would promise to you, wealth, accolades, but realized their lives were empty and Jesus reached them. I've seen him redeem people from all sorts of places. And his love, the power of his love, continuously gives me confidence that he's real because it transformed me. There was one night many years ago, I was 12 years old. I didn't become a follower of Jesus until I was 14. And at the age of 12, it was a hot summer New York City night in Brooklyn. And if you're not aware, it's actually documented and proven that during hot summer months, there's crime spikes. Just, it's quite simple. People are agitated and irritated because of the heat. They're restless and things begin to happen more readily during those nights. And this was a night where that happened. My sister, who is 18 months older than me, went for a walk with some of her friends. I had no idea that during this walk, she bumped into this girl that didn't like me. Me and this girl exchanged some words, but her and my sister really did not get along. And during this walk, my sister said the infamous words, "If you have a problem, bring it to 47th and 4th Avenue." Now, if you're not familiar with what that actually means, this is an invitation to fight. This is an invitation to get into some stuff. And let me tell you, that girl brought it because I didn't know this happened during the walk. My sister comes back and in a moment, about 50 people are stampeding over the divider of 4th Avenue, coming down from 5th Avenue, and they're running toward us. Some of them are like whipping chains, bats. This is the scene. And at this moment, I have no idea what's happening. I just know they're coming toward us. My mom is there. My sister's there. And I was the man of the house. I didn't have a dad around. And so naturally, I wanted to protect them. And so I put them behind me, not knowing what I'm going to do against 50 people. But at that moment, it becomes clear, oh, this isn't random. This is for us because that girl comes forward. And she begins to scream and get tough and say she's going to fight my sister, that she's going to jump her with all her 50 friends. And I don't know what came over me because it's irrational to think about it, but I just stood up and said, "You're not going to touch my sister. None of you are going to touch my sister. If you guys want to fight, fight by yourselves. Go around the corner, just you and her, but nobody's going to touch my sister." At this moment, this girl remembered, "Oh, I don't like you either." And while she's arguing with me and I'm telling her she's not going to touch my sister and I'm looking at all the 50 people, she smacks me across the face. When I tell you, this was one of the hardest smacks I've ever received in my life. She smacked the soul out of me. The smack was heard throughout all of Brooklyn. And in an instant, my reflex was something that I really regretted afterwards. To give you some context, I never let anybody touch my face. It was just a thing. It just was a sign of respect. Don't disrespect me. I'd let somebody say something to me, say something negative to me or at me before I'd ever let anybody touch my face. It was just it could get me very angry. In a split second, that happened. I reacted, and I'm ashamed to say I punched her in the face. I was 12 years old. I didn't know Jesus. Please don't judge me. But that's what I did. And at that moment, upon punching her, she dropped to the floor. And my sister took full advantage of that situation and she jumped on this girl and began to fight her. And then my mom and this other woman were like kind of around her, not letting anybody jump in. While they're getting their fight on, people, I got jumped. A bunch of guys jumped on me. I was being hit by a guy that had a cast on and all crazy. It was the wildest night. I'll spare you the details of being chased by bikes and a lot of stuff happened before the police showed up. Fast forward to 2 years later, I radically meet Jesus. And he began to change my heart. And I see this girl. This was unplanned. I was walking home from the train station. And I see her. And I felt compelled to go to her. And when I walked over to her, I didn't plan this. It just kind of came out. I said, I don't know if you remember me, but 2 years ago, there was a big fight. You had a fight with my sister. And that night I did something that I deeply regret. I'm so sorry for what I did. I didn't know better. I should have known better. And I really ask for your forgiveness. She was shocked. I don't think she ever expected an apology. I'm not sure if she ever received that kind of kindness in the neighborhood we lived in from men. And she just didn't really say much. She kind of nodded to acknowledge what I said. And as I walked away, I was in disbelief. I'm like, what just happened? Where did that come from? I wasn't taught to seek forgiveness from people. I wasn't taught to apologize for one's mistakes, to own things that you've done. And I was a Christian at that point only a couple of weeks. So I hadn't gone that far in reading my Bible. No one talked to me about this. But as I walked away, I realized that was the love of God at work in my heart. That was what made that moment possible. It softened me. It changed my heart. And so I walked away not proud of myself for that. I walked away in awe of God's love and its ability to change a hardened heart like mine. No matter where your heart is, God's love, if you and I remain in his love, abide in his love, it has the power to transform us. And we need it to desperately transform us as his followers. And we should be looking for the evidences of love at work in us and through us, because love is the evidence that Jesus is at work in us. If you hear this invitation from Jesus and you're ready to say yes, perhaps for the first time, if you're not his follower, or maybe for the thousandth time, if you are his follower, this is an invitation for you and I to abide in his love. And this is going to be an ongoing invitation that you're going to keep receiving. Remain in my love, remain in my love. And as you and I remain in God's love, from that place of abiding, we will have the power, the ability, the resources to love as Jesus has commanded us to love. What would it look like if you took inventory of your relationships, the difficult, challenging ones, the ones that you're struggling to love? What would it look like for you to allow the love of God to wash over you, to still your heart, and to begin to empower you from his love flowing in you and through you, that you and I would be able to love others as Jesus has commanded us? Wherever you detect unloveliness, hardened heart, bitterness, unforgiveness, that's an invitation for you to come and abide in God's love. The good news is that even though you and I don't have the power to become loving in and of ourselves, that power is found in abiding in God's love, remaining in his love, returning to his love. When we deviate from his love, to come back to his love, and when we park our souls in the love of God and just stay there, our hardened hearts become soft. We find the capacity to love as we have loved, as we have been loved by Jesus and continue to be loved by Jesus. I want to invite you now, as we close in prayer, to imagine this. Imagine if Jesus walked into your room right now, where he is, where you are right now, and imagine he begins to walk toward you. What do you imagine he would say to you? For some of us, our visceral reaction would be, he'd probably correct me. He'd probably point out something I'm not doing. He'd probably remind me of my to-do list and the things that are incomplete. He'd probably point out my sin, the thing that I struggle with and maybe gave into. Maybe he's coming in correction or disapproval. That's what some of us would imagine he would say. But I want to encourage you to reimagine Jesus coming to you and receiving the fact that he would not be coming with the voice of condemnation or judgment. He would be coming to declare his love over you, to invite you to receive his love again and again, to remind you that you are loved not because of what you do or what you earn. You are loved because he chooses to love us. Despite our brokenness and our flaws, when we mess up, he still loves us. And he would come to us and declare that over us again and again. And from that place of receiving God's love, do we find the resources to forgive those that have hurt us, that have used us, misused us, from that place of abiding and receiving God's love again and again and again. That's the pathway that leads to spiritual transformation. I want to invite you, would you join me in prayer as we close? Lord Jesus, my prayer is that you would help us to abide and remain in your love. Because if and only if we do that, will we find the resources, the capacity to love, to forgive, to extend mercy and grace. Lord, you see the unloving places in our hearts, the hardness of our hearts. Lord, the resistance we have to receive your love and the frustration in us when we want to love others and we don't have the capacity. God, would we find ourselves in your love again? And from that place, become people of love as you have commanded us. In Jesus' name, amen.